Not that I'm going to trip over it. Hello. Well, it's been certainly an interesting few days here in America. Yeah. I have to admit that I am, when things of the magnitude of what occurred in Colorado a few days ago happen, I tend to become a CNN junkie. And I don't even know how many hours I've watched CNN over the past 2-3 days. It's interesting to see a person that is not so much different than so many of us in this room, 24 years old, highly intelligent, doctoral student, who we don't know why he did what he did. And I think it's interesting that I spent last week talking about our identity. And I think sometimes when something happens in your life and it's different than what you expected, you may not go on a shooting rampage and murder 12 people and injure 58 others, but you may treat the people that you love really unkindly. You may start an addiction. You may run away from your problems in some way. It doesn't have to be the same magnitude as what happened to James Holmes, but it can have some really destructive results in our lives if we're not believing who God says we are. Donald Miller, one of my favorite authors, has been really into this idea of writing the kind of story that God wants you to have. And he wrote on Facebook this week, after the massacre in Colorado, he wrote, "When the stories we tell ourselves are lies, the results can be tragic." And so often, we get into this loop where we believe a particular thing about ourselves, which may not be the full truth about who we are. And that's the lie that we buy into, and that Satan will feed into for us. And then we get so far away from what God has for us that we knock things over. that we miss out on the glorious amazingness of what God has for us. And so I'm not saying that any one of us in here is going to become a mass murderer. Not saying that that's the case, but we can become people that are completely missing God's story for our lives. So I want to start out today just in prayer for that situation in Colorado in the way that really connects to us. Yes?
In that prayer, my daughter and my son-in-law will be moving to Aurora on Wednesday. My daughter is a psychologist, and my son-in-law is a high school teacher. And so there's no doubt they will be connected to people that are, you know, grieving. And so I just ask for prayers for their family as they go into this situation.
Absolutely. Thanks, Judy. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much that you are the bearer of truth in our lives. God, that we can choose to listen to what you have to say to us about who we are. Lord, we can say no to the lies. We can say no to the things that distort who we are. God, and I do pray for the situation in Colorado, for all of these people that have been affected, for the families that are grieving the loss of their loved ones, those who have been injured, who have long-term rehabilitation to get over these injuries, God. Lord, I pray that they would not be filled with bitterness, Lord, but they would be filled with the hope that comes from you. Lord, I pray that this opportunity, this would become an opportunity for the church to love, to come together, to help the hurting in that community, God, and to bring healing, your healing, Lord. Lord, I pray for Judy's family that are moving to Aurora. God, this timing is just impeccable. Lord, we thank you that you're bringing these people who love you into that situation. Lord, that they would be able to use their gifts to be able to serve and to love the people of that city. God, the students and the young people who are affected by this crime. God, and I pray that more than anything, that your truth and your love would reign all over it. God, I do pray for James Holmes, God. I pray that his mind would become clear. Lord, that he would be able to see your truth. Lord, that he would know the depth, to the depth of his being, just the guilt and grief that he has for his actions, but also know that he is not ever separated from you, God, and that you can forgive him. Lord, I pray for his family, God, as they're struggling with this as well. Lord, I pray for safety and protection for them, God, and that they also would be able to feel your love, even amongst those that would fling hatred towards them. God, I pray that as we start as a country trying to digest what's happened in this situation, God, that we would not just brush it aside in the next news cycle when something new is happening, God, but we would continue to remember these people and continue to remember what it means to fully embrace who we are in you and to not get off track into something completely different that can be a lie that ends in tragedy. Lord, I thank you again for this day and for this opportunity to open your word, Lord, to gather with this group of people, God. And I pray that more than anything, our hearts would continue to be opened and that we would become more like you, even in this moment. I pray for these things in your name. Amen. Cool. So last week we talked about identity and the influences that can come into play in forming that identity in us outside of what Christ says about us. We talked about how those things can affect us and how we behave and the things that we seek in our lives as goals. And I gave you guys a little bit of homework. You had four questions that we broke down. So the first question was, who am I? And then the next question was, what is the source of that identity? And then the next question was, how can that help or hinder you in your walk? And then the final question was, what would you like to change? So I'm sure that a few of you did some of this homework this week, and I would love to kind of hear how that worked out for you, maybe what things you learned. You don't need to be entirely self-disclosing in this moment, but I just love to hear kind of what you learned by working through some of those things with another person. And I'm going to wait until someone talks, just by the way. Yes.
And so it was neat to hear that from a real world, that I wasn't just the mistakes I made.
That's cool. Yeah, a lot of times we're much harsher critics of ourselves than other people are because we know the mental stuff that goes on there, kind of what's behind our actions and our words. So it's good to kind of get the reality check of this is what we actually see in you. Anybody else want to share? Yes, Judy.
It's been a real struggle for me this week. I felt Sunday, it was like it felt heavy to me, you know, and I was trying to, I just didn't know why that was.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And as we go through those different phases, our identity changes.
Right.
And that's where I'm at. I've moved from, I'm a mother, but I'm no longer acting as a mother.
Yeah.
I'm a substance abuse counselor, but I'm no longer acting as a substance, you know, and many of those things have changed over the last few years. And I've moved into other identities. And years from now, that will change. Mm. And trusting in God to do that is, trusting in Him to move me through those changes is just so important in my life today.
Thanks, Judy. Yes, Eric.
I used to be a really big fan of this author named Jack Kerouac, and he wrote something one time. He said that his life is lived in the periphery of others. So, my identity could just be what others experience of me in these individual relationships. And I really took to that. And I don't really agree with that now, but I think a part of that still echoes in my spirit, because whenever Jen and I were going through this week, and she asked that first question, what's the first question?
Who am I? Or who do you think you are?
Well, I answered it at first more like, who do other people think I am?
Yep.
Through these, in the workplace or in the church or in my family. It wasn't really who I think I am. It was my work thinks I'm this dude, and, my friends think I'm that dude. And so I'm living my life on the periphery of those groups. So I've got a lot of work to do.
I think we all have a lot of work to do. Yeah.
I'm a daughter, and I'm a mother, and I'm a sister, and I'm things to other people, but I couldn't find anything that was just me, really. And I don't know if that's me.
Well, I think we wear a lot of hats, and a lot of times we'll see our identity through those roles rather than our values or the things that we cherish. And it was kind of neat because this week I stumbled across this resource online. It's a book that the Navigators put together about identity. It's like a 7-week Bible study, which is really cool. And I could hook you up with it if you want to kind of dig more into that than we'll be able to get into this week. But one of the things they talk about is it's roles and it's values and it's our daily life, like the things that we do every day, not necessarily the role that we play. So it's And it's personality, too. So it's all those things kind of rolled into one. Charity, do you have something to say?
Yeah, I had the same experience as Julie. I just found that all of the things that I would use to describe who I am were roles that I had with someone else.
Mm.
None of them were me. And so I was really faced with the question, so if all of that goes away, because I'm not guaranteed any of those things.
Absolutely. And that's hard. And I think that's why when we run into changes that are unexpected in our lives, that we hit roadblocks a lot of the time. Like, we've lost this job that we've spent years and 40 plus hours a week working at, and then you're like, okay.
Well, and even when you're introducing yourself to someone new, you say where you're from and what you do, which are only roles that you have. They're not who you are.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I think we have to be owners of our identity in Christ, who He's made us, and knowing that was not a mistake, I think a lot of times we're told that the things that we are mistakes or wrong.
And that's kind of why we're going to do an exercise that I have planned for the end of the session today, just kind of affirming who we are in Christ. So thank you so much for your responses. I know that probably only a few of you actually did the exercise this past week, but I think for those who did it, it was really profitable. And it kind of stretches you because you just sort of assume things about yourself each and every day and not really dive in a little bit deeper. And so when you start diving in deeper, then you can identify those places where you probably should work harder and do some things to change, or just celebrate what God has done to see how you've moved from point A to point B. So it's good to do both things. So today we are going to be spending a significant amount of time in Galatians with our friend Paul that we met last week, the Apostle Paul, and a letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. The 2 Corinthians was that passage we talked about last week, and so I'll put it back up again. So again, that relationship with Christ changes our identity. So I need to back up here for you. So we all have these identities, whether or not we have a relationship with Christ or not. But once we've accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins, his death on the cross, his resurrection, it changes something in us completely. We have a fresh start. Our old life is gone. We are something new. And a lot of times we don't believe that we're really something new. We kind of continue functioning in this way that we're the same person that we always used to be. But again, through that forgiveness of sins is how we're made new. And so if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ's forgiveness for your sins, you're not going to be able to be new. You're just going to keep trying to reinvent yourself, and it's never really going to get you anywhere because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to be making you new, to be working alongside of you, to be new. So we're going to be spending some more time in some scriptures where Paul is really working with the Galatians about this issue. The cool thing is that even when you're made new in Christ, you're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to kind of revert back to your old ways sometimes. But God never gives up on you. He never completely writes you off. He's going to keep giving you opportunities to become new. And that's the beauty of this God that accepts us as prodigal sons coming back to him with open arms. So that's that total forgiveness that we have in Christ. This is Galatians 4:4-9, and I liked how the Amplified Version talked about it. And if you've never worked with the Amplified Version before, they will give you like 4 words for every word. So it explains kind of all the shades of meaning of each of the scripture words that they use. So here's Galatians 4:4-9. But when the proper time had fully come, God had sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law, to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for, those who are subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. And because you really are his sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then it follows that you are an heir by the aid of God through Christ. But at that previous time when you had not come to be acquainted with and understand and know the true God, you Gentiles were in bondage to gods who by their very nature could not be gods at all, gods that really did not exist. Now, however, you have come to be acquainted with and understand and know the true God. Or rather, to be understood and known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly and worthless elementary things of all religions before Christ came, whose slaves you once more want to become? So, like we said, there's a lot of words in there. and the major thrust of the passage is that Paul is trying to tell the church at Galatia and to us that we are God's sons. Which is kind of a weird thing to think about. So if you understand God as this ultimate being that's perfect and has created the world, how in the world can we as human beings be God's sons? How do we become God's sons? By adoption. And how did that even get to happen? By Christ. by Christ's death and his resurrection. So God offered up his very own son, Jesus, up on the cross and had Jesus become separated from him to pay the atonement, to be the payment for our sin, so that we could be redeemed and we don't have to be slaves anymore. We go from being slaves to being sons of God. Incredible. That doesn't happen ever in real life, in history. Nobody buys a slave and takes them as their son through adoption. It's just an incredible picture that God has painted for us. So what then is the change in our condition? How did it look before when we were slaves? Oppressive. It's kind of broken. We're stuck. We can't really make choices. And then we've been redeemed. And so what's then is our condition? What's that?
Comfort.
We're heirs. And so we're inheriting God's kingdom. So we go from having nothing and being oppressed to having freedom and the access to God's kingdom, just the whole thing. So nothing to everything. So the people that we are without God, we're slaves to the sin that we have in our lives. That we it's an oppression, it's a burden on us. Like, we can't get away from it. But through Christ, we have freedom from it. So we're not stuck in bondage to making the same mistakes over and over and over again. We then are renewed and freed. And though sometimes I think we walk back into that sin, we feel comfortable in it sometimes, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to keep that as our identity. There's something new that's come. Did you have something to say?
Mm-hmm. Truly seeking him. So you're a slave to everything except to God.
Right.
And your spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They didn't know what it meant to live as a son.
Well, and that's why I showed you guys the video of Brooks last week from Shawshank Redemption, because all he knew for about 40-plus years was the prison life. And so when he was released, the world was a much different place, and he didn't know how to operate in it. He didn't know how to be successful there or to even build relationships or keep a job or to be supported. And so it's like that releasing from the bondage of being in jail was like, uh-oh, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do here. You know, and God doesn't just set us free and let us just float around. I mean, God gives us lots of instructions through his word and through the way his Holy Spirit speaks to us in prayer and through community of the church. And I'm going to bring that out farther as we go along, is how important it is for us to be in community, to be in relationship with each other, so that we're not trying to do this Christian life thing on our own and just sort of float back into the bondage that we know and feel comfortable in. Okay, so we're going to jump a little bit ahead to Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Definitely if you want to, you can dig into these couple of chapters in Galatians where Paul's talking about the issue of freedom. he talks a lot about circumcision throughout it, and I know that doesn't exactly resonate with us who are not Jewish people. So I kind of skipped over some of those things, but go back and read it all because it's worthwhile. Now I'm switching to the message. And so here Paul says to the Galatians, "Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life of Christ to the obligations of the slave life of the law. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love." So Paul's throwing out all this stuff about circumcision. What in the world is he talking about? I think I heard someone say the law. So what does that mean? For somebody who doesn't understand the law in this room, can somebody explain in a really short way? And so why would circumcision be an issue?
Because it was part of the law that God gave to Moses that all men were supposed to be circumcised.
What did that show?
It showed that they were kind of part of his people and circumcised in part.
Okay. Thanks, Steve, for being my question answerer. Do you have Charity? Right.
So as it was becoming available to Gentiles, there was a confusion as to whether you had to become Jewish first to become Christian, mm-hmm. or you could just become Christian. And that's where this is coming to be, where they're saying, there is a group that's saying, well, we're Jewish, so if you want to become like us, you have to become Jewish first and then accept Christ. And that's not the path you have to take.
Right. And it's a huge statement that Paul was the one that was making that statement. Because Paul was, didn't he describe himself as the most Jewish of all the Jews or something like that? And he actually went out and was persecuting Christians until God intervened in his life and he had a miraculous conversion. And so for Paul, who was all about the Jewish faith and following the law and keeping all of the rules, for him to say, you don't need to be circumcised. That's not what this is about. And if you're trying to follow the system in order to be able to get closer to God, you're totally missing the point. He's like, it's through Christ. That's the way.
Is that kind of like, sometimes people think that baptism, mm-hmm. physical baptism saves, but that's an outer expression of what should have happened prior, and that's that inner acceptance of Christ as your Savior.
Yeah.
Get caught up in the ceremony of it.
Right.
And forget what...
Right. And ceremonies are only as good as where your heart is, you know? So I think if there isn't that really confirmed, like, yes, God, you sent your son to die on the cross, and I want him to be the Lord of my life, the baptism isn't worth anything except for a little bath in front of a whole bunch of people. And that's kind of scary, and so it's so important about, you know, where is your heart in that whole situation? So, I mean, we obviously are talking a little bit about religion, the R word. So if religion isn't the answer, what has to be the answer? If systems and law codes and following rules aren't the answer, the answer is relationship. and that relationship has to be with Christ. And, you know, we know from our daily experiences in our lives that relationships take work and they take effort and time. And we have to be in communication with the person we're in relationship with, or else that relationship suffers. And so a really important part of my walk with Christ is prayer and reading of the scripture. And there's some times that I don't do as well with that as others. And I know that in those times that I'm not in the word and I'm not really praying, not just to pray, to be able to check it off the list, but to really be in communication with God about things that I'm concerned about and things that I want to hear and what he, being open to what he's speaking to me, I feel really disconnected from God, and I see how this, the old life, the old way of life, the old self, this different system kind of creeps back in. And so I sneak into this ugly mode versus the mode of the person that's been renewed by Christ. Yeah. See, because it's not doing it because I'm told to do it. It's doing it because I desire to do it. Like, if somebody had to say to me, you need to go spend time with Eric, and I would be like, oh, what? I have to go spend time with my fiancé? That's like punishment. If that was the case, we shouldn't be together, okay? But that's not the case at all. It's like, yay, he's off work. We get to go do this now. So I think we need to cultivate the same kind of relationship with God. And the closer that you get to God, the more it's like, yes, I get to spend time with him. I get to read his word. I get to just take that space and just be present with God. And it takes some work to get there sometimes, because it's hard to be in a relationship with someone that you can't see, you know? And so it's a walk, and that's why it's a journey.
Mm-hmm. And when we don't have that relationship with God, we don't understand the why, and we don't understand the love that's behind it, and that there are so many benefits, that the benefits so outweigh any consequences of doing it. And because God, it says that God only wants what's best for us, you know,
right.
He only has a hope and a future for us. He's got a plan, and it's good, you know, and all good things from above. You know, so it's, we get this image of this, like, rules, God, that's mean and restricting because we don't understand. You know, when we know his heart, then it's easy to say, okay, you know, or easier, you know, to deny some temporal, you know, thing, to be able to say, okay, I don't understand this, but I know that God only has what's best for me, so I'm just going to go ahead with this. Whatever it is
right.
That I was going to do, I'm just going to do it, because in a while, I will see why.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's kind of like, you know, as we've all grown up, you know, there were things when we were a kid that we just hated our parents for telling us no for. And it didn't take that long, and we realized, oh my gosh, you know, like, thank you, God, that my parents loved me enough to say no. You know, because
right.
They knew what they were talking about. I thought they were the worst people ever, you know, because I just, you know, all I saw them was these rule givers, you know, instead of knowing their heart, that their heart was that they loved me, you know, enough to say no.
Right. And what's amazing about this is that, you know, God put humanity on earth and didn't force us to love him. He gave us the opportunity to choose to love him. And I think that's what we would all rather be in, a situation where we don't have a person that we love, we're forcing them to love us, but they come and love us freely. And that's where the most joy comes from. And so that's in the same way that we ought to experience a relationship with God. Okay. Now we'll move on to 5:13 to 18. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? So, how should we use the freedom God gave us? To love. We gotta love. It's kind of interesting is that God set us free in order to love. How do others find out about Christ? By our love. All right. So it's like this big circle of love. Love causes us and compels us to share and be kind and enjoy and encourage other people. And then they'll say, why are you like this when I'm a butt face to you? Because of love, because of Christ. And so they might ask more questions about Jesus and become a Christ follower, and then they will love other people. And so it's this continuous cycle of love that God has brought to us because of our freedom. So Paul is encouraging us not to waste our freedom on becoming selfish, because we do have the choice to be selfish. Then we also have the choice to love. And just from my own life, I've noticed that when I make the choice to be selfish, I become more insulated. Like, it becomes so much more all about me, and I don't care about anybody else around me. It's just my deal. But if I'm choosing to love, it grows a community. You want to be with other people when you're loving, because it's more fun to love when there's other people to love, and you want to participate with each other. And it just multiplies in a really positive way, whereas the selfishness draws you more and more inward, and it pushes people away. And the cool thing about that is when you're in community with other people because of the love that you've established with them, there is then an opportunity for them to speak into your life and to allow more love to grow in your life, so that selfishness and that old self can die over and over again, because the other people in your life are able to say, hey, that conversation you had with that person probably wasn't the most kind thing in the world. What can we do differently next time? I mean, having those kind of conversations can change who you are as a person and cause you to be so much more loving and really live fully in the freedom that God has given you. I mean, when I'm walking selfishly, I never walk around and go, man, that feels so good. No, it's when I'm walking in my freedom and loving other people where I just feel so energized and like, I am doing the thing that God has called me to do, and I'm feeling so good that God has placed me in this position. I think in our minds, selfishness is the thing that pays off. Like, we can get somewhere in life, but it really backfires because it doesn't put us in a position to be the people that God has made us to be. Okay, so in summary, okay, Christ has set us free by his death and resurrection. That's the beginning of the story. And we are not bound by these identities that we've created for ourselves because Christ has died for us. So those things that we wrote on our papers about stuff that we want to change, if we are followers of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, those things can change. But if you're not a follower of Christ, it's going to be a lot harder for those things to change because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working alongside of you to change them. We are brand new creations in Christ. And so I know a lot of times we forget that we're brand new, that we think that we're broken, that we're habitually stuck in the sin pattern. But we really are new. And we have to trust that God sees us as that new creation. We don't need religiosity to be right with God. We don't need to follow all the rules and tick all the boxes in order for God to love us. He loves us as dirty as we come. And he doesn't need for us to clean ourselves up to approach him. He wants us to just come. I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke. It's a parable. And he comes back to his father stinking of the pigs. And pigs were not creatures that the Jews really enjoyed. They were considered very, very dirty, unclean animals. But the father had arms wide open waiting for his son, who'd been rolling around with the pigs, squandering all of his money, making poor decisions. And he just embraced his son, and he threw a party for him. And that's what God sees in us. He doesn't care that we're covered in pig poop with our sin. He wants to just draw us back home and say, here's a new robe. You are a new creation. You are my children. Come home. Enjoy this party that I've planned for you. And that party is our freedom. We need to use our freedom to love others and avoid selfishness. I'm not saying we're not going to be selfish sometimes, because we are. Because we're not perfect. And we are not going to be perfect while we're still here on this planet. But we need to be growing in love. And when we grow in that love, our community expands and more people know about Christ. And relationships and community help us to live out that freedom. And so if we're isolating ourselves from each other, we're missing out on the beauty of community that God has created for us. Like, God invented the church for a reason. And it's for us to be able to support one another in our walks with Christ. Okay. We have to replace those faulty, selfish identities and actions with the truth of who we are in Christ. What I'm going to read, and we're all going to read together, actually, is this cool list. If it's there. Yay. Okay. Of things that I found of our identity in Christ. And I did not realize how small that would be. So some of you might have a difficult time reading that, but try as you can. I intentionally highlighted the things in yellow so you could see them a little bit better. One of the things I want us to do is to say this out loud. Because every single one of these is true for each and every person in this room that's accepted Christ as their Savior. We are these things. We're not broken, broken down, worthless, unable to change. None of those things are true, but these things are true. And so as we go through this list, if you see something that you struggle with, there's those scripture verses next to it. Sometimes there's one, sometimes there's more. I encourage you to try to jot that down to be able to look it up and do some more reading about it. I will make sure to put this out in the TLR email if you guys aren't able to capture it real quick as we go through it. But I just want to take some time for us to affirm the truths about who we are in Christ. Most of them can start out being said, I am, but there's a couple that's a little bit funky, so just follow as we go. I am a fellow heir with Christ. I am justified. I am a friend of Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a temple of God. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am a co-worker of God. I am a saint. I am in one spirit with Christ. I am one with the Father and Son. I am a new creature. I am the righteousness of God. I am one with all believers. I am free. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. I am loved and chosen. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am alive with Christ. I am God's workmanship. I am complete in Christ. I am raised with Christ. Christ is my life. I am a child of God. That's incredible stuff. And when I ran into this list, I was like, okay, I've come across all of these things before, but I've never seen them condensed down into this 26-point list. And it's really incredible to see how God sees us. It's a beautiful thing. We're complete. We're free. We're not trapped. We're alive.
Jen, I don't know about anybody else, but I want to take that and I want to put it on my refrigerator. I want to put it in my bathroom, on the mirror. I want to put it everywhere where I can look at it. So we need copies of that.
All right. Well, it's going out on email this afternoon then. I mean, you know, some people do, you know, put things on their mirrors and, you know, have like a daily affirmation or a verse they read in the morning. But if you're struggling with who you are in Christ, that is what needs to be on your mirror in the morning. That's what you need to say over yourself every day before you start getting the messages from everything that's going on around you that you're something other than what says on that list. Embrace who you are in Christ.
I was coming, when I came back to the Lord 10 years ago, I had lived those lies for so long that it was hard to believe. And even though I'd heard those, I could read those words, I didn't believe it.
Right.
And so finally, my parents had given me an ultimatum at the time that I could shape up or ship out, so to speak, and never come home again. And my dad, even though I was in my 20s, my dad made a rule that I had to say some affirmations that were scripture. And some of them were right off of that.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah.
And some of them were things like, my family loved me, and I love my family, because I did not believe it. I thought my family hated me. And so I thought he was nuts, and I'm mad, of course. But he said I had to do it every day, and he wanted to hear me say it for a while, until eventually he quit having me say it in front of him. And then I got to where I would be at school or doing whatever and just could hear the lies, like, you know what, you're not different than you were before. You know, what's the, why are you going through all of this? You know, just move out and just do what you want. You know, just all these different things, and your family hates you and blah, 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 and all this junk. And I got to where I remember feeling like, I need to go get my information. I need to go get them. I need to go get them. What are those things? Because I wanted to combat, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Truth sets you free.
That's right.
You know, and the liars were trying to, were lying. And so I get to where I started writing them on pieces of paper and putting them in my pocket. And that way I just started pulling them out and I would just go through them one after the other at school. Mm-hmm. Just until I just drove those demons away. And just said, no, that is not true. The truth is that I am free. I am righteousness of Christ. And I am these things. And that's truly what set me free, was that truth. And but it took work, you know. It took
right.
work. That relationship is work to because the enemies, you had a relationship with the enemy all the mm-hmm. time. You know, if you haven't been fostering more of the Lord, you've been fostering more of the enemy. So, you know, but sometimes people don't realize that, you know, and so that's why it is so much work.
And we get bombarded by so many messages every day that are contrary to these things. And so that's why it's important to abide in Christ and to listen to the truth of what he speaks over us. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we will be done. Father, we thank you for the tremendous truth that you speak over us, about the way that you love us so much that you set us free. Free to choose to love you or free to choose to reject you. But God, when we embrace your freedom, your love just covers us. And you see us as perfect and new. God, thank you so much for that love that you've given us. God, may we love others the way that you have loved us. God, that this love would be passed on to people around us, to the community, to nurture and grow others so that they can find this precious, amazing, unwavering love in you. Lord, help us to remember this week the truths of who we are. God, that we would write it on our hearts, as your scripture says. Lord, that we would be completely regenerated by the way that you see us and not be so beaten down by the way the world or others or the enemy wants us to believe that we are. God, thank you for your community, for the encouragement of it. God, I pray that we would continue to be a community of love and support for each other. God, that we would be the kind of people after your own heart. I pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Cool. Go for it. There's like 3 minutes before 12:15. So 3 minutes of freedom from your children.